verses 12 through 30. I would remind us, this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of Almighty God. It is, thus saith the Lord, and he would have us to hear what he has to say, to believe what he has to say, and to live our lives in light of his word. So let's hear him. John 8, pick it up at verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And so they were saying to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. He said, therefore, again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore, the Jews were saying, Surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? And he was saying to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And so they were saying to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he spoke these things, and as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is taken from those words in verse 12 when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, there are a number of claims that Jesus makes in this Gospel of John. And he prefaces that with the words, I am. He's already told us in the earlier chapters, I am the bread of life. Here he says, I am the light of the world. Before we get to the end of chapter 8, he will say to the Pharisees, Before Abraham was born, I am. He will later say, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And so there are a number of claims that he makes throughout the Gospel of John, and all of those are indeed true. He is who he claims to be, and he has already demonstrated that to us in the previous chapters and will continue to do that in the remaining chapters by performing miraculous things that only God can do. No human being has the power to perform the miracles that Jesus does. And in John chapter 20, the Apostle John in verses 30 and 31 tell us that many other signs or miracles Jesus did, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. And so we continue through this Gospel of John. And this chapter, number 8, is a chapter, the whole chapter, where Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees. And there is a lot of confrontation that Jesus does with them. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to hear even more serious things that he says to them. Today, he's telling them, you shall die in your sins. Well, next week, he's going to say some things that are even stronger than that to them. And so he is having constant conflict with these Pharisees. We were asked the question not long ago, when you hear the word Pharisee, what do you think of? And so I would ask you this morning that question. When you hear the word Pharisee, what do you think of? Well, my answer to that question was, I think of the words self-righteous. That's what comes to my mind when I think of the word Pharisee. They were people who were steeped in the truth of the Old Testament, but yet they didn't understand it correctly. They knew a lot of the facts, but they based their righteousness on their own good works. They believed that obedience to the law of God put them in good standing with God. And as we read in our confession this morning on the back of the bulletin, that surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. But these Pharisees were reluctant to ever confess and acknowledge and admit to sin. Now, they were quick to judge others when they sinned, just like last week we saw where they brought this woman, they say, who had been caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery, to Jesus and said, the Old Testament or the law tells us that we should stone a woman if she be caught in adultery. So Jesus, what do you say? Well, we were reminded last week that they misrepresented the law. And we went back and looked at Leviticus where it said not only the woman, but the man also should be put to death. And so they didn't even get that right. And yet they claim to be so righteous that they need no one like Jesus. And here was God in their very midst speaking to them, and their eyes were blind. They could not see. Their ears were deaf. They could not hear and understand who it was talking to them, much less who he is, and much less what he came to do. Sad picture. When I think again of Pharisee, I think of that passage in the Gospel of Luke, where you had two men, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer, and the Pharisee was praying and saying something like this, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like that guy. I give tithes of all that I get. I do this, I do that, I do the other thing. And he's just a worthless nobody. Well, the tax gatherer, his prayer was, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Bible says he's the one that went away from there justified, not the other, claiming to have it together and doing this, that, and the other thing, and thinking that his righteousness depended on that, but the one who simply confessed his sin and asked the Lord to be merciful to him, the sinner. And he's the one that the Lord forgave and favored and blessed. So these Pharisees, very religious. Now think about it again. The Apostle Paul, before he became an apostle, when his name was Saul, he was a Pharisee. And the Bible describes him as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So out of that whole bunch, he was kind of at the top of the list, so to speak. And yet he was lost and dead in his trespasses and sins. And he needed what Jesus told Nicodemus that he needed. Nicodemus, too, was a Pharisee. And what Jesus tell him, you must be born again. If you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, there's no option here. You must be born from above. You must be born again. God, the Holy Spirit, must come into you and indwell you and change you from within. Otherwise, you will die in your sins and suffer the consequences, which the Bible makes clear is the fire of hell forever. And so here, Jesus, entering into more conversation with the Pharisees, simply tells them straight up, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, turn with me for a moment to the book of Colossians, first of all. First and second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And here God inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. For he, speaking there of Christ, he, Christ, delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when God causes us to be born again, he brings us out of darkness. He brings us out of being dead in our trespasses and sins. And he enables us to see and understand not only the gospel, but the truth of God and who Christ is and the things that he taught. And to walk in the light as he is in the light is to walk in the truth of God's word, not only to hear it and believe it, but to put it into practice. Turn with me quickly to the book of 1 John. That's near the end of the New Testament. And the books 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were also inspired by God to be written by the Apostle John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. In 1st John chapter 1, we read these words in verses 5, 6, and 7. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's go back now to John chapter 8. So Jesus is telling these unbelieving Pharisees, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. He who follows me will come to understand what life is all about. In relationship to God and in relationship to others as well. I came, Jesus said, and we'll read more about it in John chapter 10 when we get there. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, you don't have abundant life living in the darkness, living dead in trespasses and sins. We only experience the abundant life that Christ came to give us when we're born again of the Spirit of God. And we begin to learn and put into practice what he says concerning life and all the aspects of it. Well, now, what do these Pharisees do? They simply said to him, you are bearing witness of yourself, and your witness is not true. that's kind of a nice way of calling our Lord and Savior a liar. They don't come right out and use that word. Now, Jesus is going to use that word in the next section in chapter 8. That's why I said earlier in the introduction, it's going to get more serious, this conflict and conversation between Jesus and these Pharisees as we go on through and finish up chapter 8 of this gospel. But they simply accused him of being witness of himself and saying, your witness is not true. You're not telling us the truth. You're lying about yourself and who you claim to be. You're not the light of the world. What do you mean I am the light of the world? You're not that. Your witness is not true. Well, Jesus has dealt with this in the previous chapters, hasn't he, in the Gospel of John. There are others who claimed that his witness was not true, and his response was, my witness is true, and the works or miracles that I do also bear witness of me, and the Father who sent me has borne witness of me. And we read that passage where Jesus was, and Peter and John were with him, and God the Father spoke verbally and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And not only does Jesus bear witness of himself and his miracles bear witness of him and the Father bear witness of him, but Jesus in Luke chapter 24 said, the Old Testament scriptures bear witness of me. The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And you can go back and find where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was to come, is talked about and mentioned and revealed in all of those books of the Bible. We've even on occasion gone to Isaiah 53, and the title of that chapter is The Suffering Servant. And it talks about and prophesies of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and gives an accurate description of what would happen when Jesus was indeed crucified. Well, so this is the discussion. The claim that Jesus made, the declaration telling them, I am the light of the world, and they saying, your witness is not true. Well, now, what does Jesus do with that? Verse 14 and following, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. So he doesn't hesitate to stand up for the truth and proclaim the truth, knowing that those who are listening to him already don't believe what he says, but he's not going to let that pass. He's not going to be, unnecessarily nice by not entering into the conflict. He's not going to do that. The truth is worth standing for. And if we have to suffer as a result of standing for the truth, then so be it. That was our Lord's example, and we should follow him in that. My witness is true. I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. So Jesus was just telling them straight up, you don't have a clue. You don't know me. It's obvious. You don't know me. The things you say, the way you relate to me, the hatred in your heart toward me, your desire to kill me, all bear witness of who you are and what you're about. And you don't have a clue who I am or where I came from or where I'm going. You people judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone, he said, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. And he talks a lot in this chapter about he and the Father. And when we get to chapter 10, he's going to conclude a section by saying, the Father and I are one. he's already told the disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And the book of Colossians makes it very clear that he is, well, we use the term, if you see a child that looks like their parent, and I mean really looks like them, what's the term that we use when we speak to that child? We say, you are the what of your parent? The spitting image. Now, we're not talking about salivaing them, but you get the message. It's a way of saying, you look exactly like your dad or exactly like your mother. And the people that see our children say, no doubt that who their father is, you know, because they look a lot like me. And so that's what we say of them. And that's what God inspired the Apostle Paul to write concerning Jesus and the Father. You've seen one, you've seen the other. You know one, you know the other. And so that's what he's telling them. Even in your law, it's been written, verse 17, that the testimony of two men is true. And there's good reason for that. We know that people can be falsely accused. We hear a lot about that in a lot of the political realm and things that go on. And you'll have one person come forward and accuse another of something and take them to court over it just on their testimony. Well, the question is their testimony true or not? Well, it's harder for two people to put forth a lie than it is one. And so the Old Testament did require the testimony of two. And in the New Testament book of 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, it requires that there be two witnesses to bring a charge against elders in the church. Just one person can't do that. Has to be an agreement of two people. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he says, even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. And he's already told them, my testimony and the Father's testimony, that makes two. Why can't you believe that? And he went on to say, I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And so they were saying to him, where's your Father? And so Jesus said this, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. But Jesus did not back down from confrontation conversation with those religious leaders who should have known better, namely the Pharisees, in his interaction with them. And we should thank the Lord for that. He was not only the truth, as he will reveal in John 14:6 when we get there, I am the way, the life, and the truth. And there'll be more about that in between as well. But nonetheless, Jesus stood his ground, so to speak. He was not hateful, but he was certainly forthright. And he's going to get more forthright with them as we continue on in chapter 8 because of their continued unbelief and false accusations. So what does he say to them now? If they have been offended by what's gone on thus far, they're really going to get offended now. So he said, therefore, again, I want you to notice that word. It wasn't enough to say it one time. They didn't get it, obviously, the first time, so he has to repeat himself. He said, therefore, again to them, I go away and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? So that was their immediate reaction to that concept, where I'm going, you cannot come. Well, they jumped to the conclusion he's going to kill himself. That wasn't what Jesus was saying at all. And he was saying to them, verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. And again, just reminding us of what was revealed in chapter 1, that he is God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. He preexisted in heaven prior to being conceived and born of the Virgin Mary and coming into this world. But when he was born, it was God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. And the Bible says back there in chapter 1, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he's telling them again here, you're from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Yes, I've come into this world. Yes, I was in the beginning with the Father. Yes, and even Colossians credits him with all things came into being that have come into being through him. And yet they just don't see it. They don't believe. So Jesus really gets confrontational with them in verse 24. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, and what is that about? I am he. I am he whom the Father has sent. I am he, the Son of the living God. I am he, the Messiah that was foretold of in the Old Testament, who would come and live and die and rise again. And that's why I'm here. That's my mission. And I'm not going to let anyone or anything keep me from that. And if you don't believe that I am he, then you're going to die in your sins. And we know what the Bible says the consequences of that will be. Punishment in the fire of hell forever. Well, Jesus reminds them here in verse 24. Again, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Later, it will be written in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. There's salvation and no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is indeed the only way. Now, we know that there are false religions and cults and other groups in this world that teaches that there are many ways to heaven. There are many ways to God. You can kind of pick your own way and no way is wrong. But that's not what the Bible says. I preached that verse, John 14:6, on one occasion. And the response from some who heard that came to me and said, you're kind of narrow-minded, aren't you, preacher? And I said, what do you mean? Well, you were saying that Jesus is the only way. That's kind of narrow. I said, you better believe it is. It's extremely narrow. You can't get any more narrow than that. But that's what Jesus said himself. And I've had to tell more than one in my lifetime, you have a choice and a decision to make. You can either believe what you want to think, or you can believe what God says. I can't make you believe what God says, but I can certainly tell you what he says. And then the ball is in your court. But we also know they're not going to embrace it and they're not going to believe it unless what we read about back there in chapter 6 is true of them. And I'll remind us of what that is. Jesus, again, speaking these words, 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. But he's telling them and us plainly, if the Father hasn't given it to you to come to the Son, it'll never happen. You'll never come. Verse number 6:44. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse number 47, truly, truly, and we know and have been told a number of times what that phrase means. It means listen up. Get this. This, what I'm about to say, is extremely important. Get focused. Hear this. I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And the other side of that coin is he who does not believe does not have eternal life. Verse 63 of chapter 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But some of you do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And for this reason, he said, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Back to chapter 8. And so, again, Jesus just being up front with them is controversial, no doubt. But yet he is speaking the truth to them. Verse 26 and following. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, again, that tells us something about the life of Jesus. He always does what is pleasing to the Father. We have other verses that say he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, never sinned. He perfectly kept the law of God. And therefore, the book of Romans chapter 5 makes this statement. We are saved by his life. And by that, it means once we are born again of the Spirit of God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness that he attained by his own life and perfect obedience to the law is credited to our account, because our righteousness, as Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. We have no righteousness of our own, just like the Pharisees. They thought they did, but they didn't. And they suffered the consequences as a result of it. I always do the things that are pleasing to him, he said. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. That must have been a glorious thing. Obviously, if there may have been a few of those Pharisees that did, but it was not many of them, if any of them. But many others did. And we get this picture throughout the Gospel of John. Some believe in him and some don't. Some believe in him and always will, and others do not and never will. And that's the way it is. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this section in your word and for teaching us, Lord Jesus, that you are the light of the world, that your witness is true. You are who you claim to be. You will accomplish your mission and what you came to do. And we thank